All right. Thank you all for coming to our End Times study, week 44, Wednesday, September 22nd. Glad you all could make it. It should be a very interesting class today. Pastor, would you lead us off in prayer, please?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather and the freedom and the liberty to gather and study your word in broad daylight with the doors open. What a joy and a blessing that is. I pray this morning that as we dive into your word and open it up and pick it apart, verse by verse and word for word, I pray that you would just illuminate the scriptures. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us all, give us your mindset, give us your perspective, give us your thoughts and your understanding. I pray that you would fill Bob as he teaches us and leads us. I pray that you would give him your words and your communication, your ability to teach and to make some of this make sense to us and to teach us what your word says. And I pray that you would have headship over this time. I pray that you would not only lead Bob and myself, but I pray you would lead each one of us as we discuss amongst ourselves or ask further questions and so forth. I pray that even over our comments that you would be the one leading. How fitting with Sunday talking about our mouths being a means of grace. So, Father, I pray that our mouths would be a means of grace as we communicate, as we discuss, and as we learn this morning. We commit this time to you. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Anybody have any current interesting stuff happening around the community or in their area? Anything? Nothing new so far in COVID. The country is probably around 60% vaccinated at this point. So about 6 million doses have been given out, which means, you know, when they get to 70%, they promise to start talking about getting rid of the mask, but who knows if that's real or not. You know, until then, we just have to wear the mask. We don't have a choice. I saw something very interesting the other day. I will hunt you down and you will play. Yeah. Do you think the terrorists will believe you? No, I was talking about the unvaxxed Americans. I saw a very, very interesting thing. Red Ball or Red Something, this company started last year, a year and a half ago. And just in I think it was the Utah area. And they find employees for management, for different positions and things like this. And what they do is they only take people who are interested, match them with companies who don't give a darn whether you wear a mask, don't wear a mask, are never going to ask you if they're vaccinated, don't care what your ideology is, don't want to hear about your sex, don't have a rainbow flag on their building. These are companies that just want employees and promise a freedom to work space. Well, this guy got buried, and so he went national, and he's getting buried national. And so these companies are calling him for these employees, and where other companies can't find employees, he's able to bury these companies with qualified applicants. And it's a pretty interesting story. I mean, he's where no one else can find employees. He's got a ton of them in his database because these are people who are saying, yeah, hook me up with a company that isn't going to make my life miserable with all these rules. And so that was out there just this morning. I thought that was a very, very interesting article. I've got to go home and make a copy of it. But I think he found a niche business, Jim. You know, because people are getting tired, they're just getting worn out. All right, let's get started. We are in chapter 16, the seven bowls of God's wrath. Okay, and just to bring us up to general speed, if you remember, when we started, Jesus opened up the scroll with the seven seals. It started with the first seal that brought forth the Antichrist and brought war to the earth. The second seal took away peace, brought anarchy to the earth. The third seal brought in pestilence and famine. The fourth seal killed 25% of the world's population through all sorts of things, including wild animals. And that is the general scenario in the seals that allowed the Antichrist to assume power, because everyone, because of that, is looking for a savior. And so governments and people, he offers himself up, and this is what brings the Antichrist to power. And then we went through a lot of other stuff, and now we're in the second half of Revelation, right before the return of Christ. And the wrath of God started being poured out. It started with the seven trumpet judgments that we read about in chapters 8 and 9. And in those judgments, the Lord brought partial destruction to the world. Generally one-third to the seas, one-third to the land, loss of light one-third. And then after that came forth the bowls of his wrath, where we're going to see total destruction. And if you remember, the earth, it will be completely remade one day into with a new heaven and a new earth. And what we're seeing in the seven bowls of God's wrath are basically the destruction, topography, the entire planet is being destroyed. And at the end of it, time is very short because no one's going to be able to survive very long. And so when we finish the bowls of wrath, we are pretty much at the return of Christ at that point, the timing-wise. Okay? Any questions? Okay. So last week, we had the first bowl of wrath. People were covered by painful sores, similar to the fifth trumpet judgment where people are stung by scorpions for 5 months. They seek death, and God does not allow them to die. And so we had the first bowl of wrath sores, boils all over the mankind, all over those who have the mark of the beast. Those who don't have the mark of the beast do never feel the wrath of God. Very important. Then the second angel poured out, and the sea becomes like blood, and everything in the sea dies. Total destruction here is compared to the second trumpet judgment that killed only a third of all sea life. Right? Again, we're seeing a ramp up of the wrath of God and the destruction of the entire planet. And jump in and say something if you have a question. And that's all the dead fish and the animals rolling up, and the sea becomes blood. Then the third angel pours out his wrath, and all the fresh water becomes blood. Becomes blood. The language is very clear. It's not like blood. It becomes blood. So we have a total contamination here in contrast to the partial contamination of fresh waters in the third trumpet judgment back in 8 and 9. All right? Now, at this point, sustaining life is going to become very difficult. Right? There'll be some reserves and people have some, but sustaining life from this point on is going to become very difficult. All the fresh waters turned to blood.
I would imagine that if God can do that, then the reserves can be turned into blood as well.
Absolutely.
So those who feel that they have prepared.
You take out your bottles from the refrigerator and they're red.
They're red.
Okay.
I would think so.
I
would hope so.
If you can turn all the rivers and fresh waters and the wells to blood, you can turn anything in the refrigerator to blood too. So I don't know. We'll you know, it's something, it's interesting speculation, but you could be very right.
Yeah.
Okay. Still blood, though, right? Yeah. I wouldn't argue that. It's the only ones I could find. Well, I wouldn't argue the color. It could be any color, but it's blood. How long can you live drinking blood, Jim?
Too much salt.
Too much salt? Okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
And so I really saw that similarity, but the difference between the blood.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? We reviewed this all in detail last week as we got into the bowls of God's wrath. And then we saw this note between the third and fourth bowl of God's wrath, basically saying that since they delighted in the shedding the blood of the saints, they're not going to be forced to drink blood. If you remember, we're told in chapters 12 and 13 that the unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet during the tribulation period are going to wage war on the saints. Those of us who are still here during this period, it says the saints will have to endure. We're told several times how the saints will have to endure as persecution, martyrdom are going to be just everywhere. All right? And so because they drank the blood of the saints, they're now given force to drink blood. Now, the interesting thing is, since the saint, those who are here who are called to endure are not going to suffer the wrath of God, I wonder in my mind how God's going to do that for those who are here who don't have the mark of the beast. What will they be drinking? I don't know. I mean, God can do anything, but I don't know how that's going to work. We know because throughout the rest of this study, all the way to the end of Christ, we're told that there are calls for the saints to persevere. So we know that saints are still on earth during this time because we see these continuous calls. But they don't suffer the wrath of God. They're not to suffer any of this. So that's something I haven't quite worked out in my mind. Maybe Brian's got an idea.
No, just adding to your point, we also know, you know, Paul tells us that upon Christ's return, there will be saints there that will be caught up with him. So we know for sure that some number, we don't know how many, will make it to the very end. So for sure, you know, we would say God's going to provide in some sense, and he's not seen fit to tell us exactly how that's going to play out, but we trust he's going to provide in some way.
If you haven't been here before, we don't argue about the timing of the rapture. We don't. That's up to everyone. We don't know if it's before or after, during the middle. But what we do know is Scripture repeatedly tells us during this study that the saints have to endure what's happening. So somebody is still here on earth. Jim, you had a comment. If you're wondering what Jim says, he has a minority opinion that we've been having a debate about for 44 weeks. That I give him credit; he sticks to it, but we don't agree with, and it involves some interesting thoughts about how the Muslims are involved with all this, and we think that this is basically the unholy Trinity focusing and fighting against the children of God and setting up their own religion, their own false rule. But Jim, if you want to know more about this, Jim will talk to you afterwards. It's a very interesting opinion. I can't see how he gets it from Scripture, but he has some interesting thoughts about how he comes up with it.
I think we would say we agree in a sense that I think Islam will play a role, right? I think Islam will be brought into the fold like everybody else will. To this beast system and beast image. So I do think that's going to play a role, but in no way do we think it's kind of hyper-focused on that or only focused on that. Obviously, at this point, we're talking about the whole world, every single person on the planet.
As we get into chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, which I consider personally to be the most complicated and difficult to explain chapters in all of Revelation, one thing is very clear, that as part of the beast system of governing, they are going to form a one-world religion. And they're going to get everybody to come together into a one-world religion because we'll study that more as we get into 17 and 18. It is one of the main control mechanisms for ruling people in the world. And as the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God at some point, and we see in 13 and 12 how people are going to be forced to worship him by the efforts of the false prophet, we can very clearly see in Scripture. We clearly agree with the many theologians that there is going to be a push for a one-world religion, which we see even now being done as the Pope is trying to bring religions together and under one group, under one council. There's efforts even now to form more unified religion in the world. Anything else? You're saying Joe Biden? Yeah.
There's a lot of push already toward the one-world government.
Right. I wouldn't be worried too much about that. He struggles to remember where he's at from day to day. So. He's on board, though. Okay, we're good with that. All right, so we see this statement between the third and fourth. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl in the sun, and now we see people literally scorched with fire, fierce heat. Okay, and it's similar to the first trumpet judgment when a third of the world is burned up by hail mixed with fire. And if you're going to literally scorch people with heat, you know that the temperature has to be so great that nature, crops, everything else is going to be seriously affected as well. All right? So that was the fourth trumpet judgment. Massive heat coming from the sun. And yet, no one, they curse God, who they know has the power over the plagues, and no one repents. All right? So at this point, these people are covered in sores. All right? They're drinking blood. They're being scorched by heat. This is not going to be a very, this is not going to be a fun summer camp. Okay? All right. They know of God. They know he has the power of the plagues, and yet they knowingly curse him instead of repenting. And we talked about the mentality of these people. These are people are completely lost. We also discussed how from the fifth trumpet judgment, before we got to the bowls of wrath, there seems to be clear indication that there's no longer any more repentance. That the world has been separated. The sheep and the goats have been determined. You have those who have accepted the mark. You have those who are God's people. Repentance is through. And now all we have left is the time of wrath before the return of Christ. Okay? All right. So now we're going to get to new material, the fifth, sixth, and seventh bowls of God's wrath. So the state of the world, the unregenerate are covered with painful sores. All ocean life is dead. All fresh water has become blood. The unregenerate are, have been scorched by extreme heat, fire from the sun. Plant life, animal life, crops are failing or dead. Supply chains have ceased. Commerce has been destroyed. Electrical power may no longer even be available. Law and order is probably non-existent, and anarchy reigns. That's the situation we are at this point in time. There's probably no commerce, real commerce left going on the planet. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent. Okay, so a bowl is thrown on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom of the beast is plunged into darkness. Not necessarily anything physical happening to anybody, and yet people are still gnawing their tongues in anguish from the previous bowls of wrath. They're still cursing. It looks like they're cursing God. They're still not repenting. So I asked you a couple of questions. I asked you, the first question was, is this going to be a physical darkness or something else, and why? What do you think? Is this going to be a physical darkness or something else?
Guess what I'm thinking.
You're saying it's metaphorical? So physical, but only poured out in the Middle East. Okay. Okay, on Mecca. Yes. Mecca is the throne of the beast. Okay, yes. So not necessarily physical darkness?
Correct.
So haven't these people already experienced the removal of God? Interesting. Okay. It's interesting. All right. They've been cursing God a number of times at this point. But that's an interesting thought, yes?
I do believe it would be a physical darkness.
Okay.
I do believe that the sun is scorching people and all of the vegetation on the earth, that from a scientific point of view, I can see how the burning of all the vegetation would darken the sun. However, from a spiritual perspective, from a value perspective, I require that in order to remove the light.
Okay. All right. Good points. Anyone else? David.
I think it's both physical and spiritual.
Okay.
The heat, the sores, everything, that's physical. But God really says that they cannot
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Brian?
Yeah, I agree with David. I think it's both. And it's not like spiritual darkness is now starting, right? You know, we've been in the worst possible case spiritual darkness since the fifth trumpet. Since there's a total separation, absolute torture and wrath being poured out and inflicted upon all non-believers at this point. Mm-hmm. There is no goodness left. There's no grace left for them at all. It's just pure wrath till the very end. And so it's continued spiritual darkness, but they were in spiritual darkness, you know, just before this happened, and they're going to continue to be in spiritual darkness for all eternity. So I think there's components to both for sure, but it's important to note that it's not like spiritually they're in the light, and now they're going to be spiritually in the dark. They've been in the dark. They're just going to continue to be in the dark. And I think there's some physical aspect to this too, but this is kind of confusing. You know, there's tons of questions we could ask here that we just don't really know.
Okay, if it's physical darkness, I'm sorry, Sandy, go ahead.
Well, it doesn't say it's happening at this point at the whole world. It's on the throne of the beast, which is the epicenter of the evil. So,
Tyler will get it. So the darkness is only on the throne of the beast, but it does say that its kingdom was plunged into darkness. Okay.
Okay, yeah. So is the kingdom the whole world then?
I don't know. You tell me.
Yeah. I should look further down.
If it's physical darkness, where have we seen something similar to this before? Yes.
Exodus 10, 21 to 23.
The plagues of Egypt?
The ninth plague of Egypt, which 3 days was darkness.
Okay. All right. Tyler?
I kind of see it as also being thrown back into dark ages.
Okay.
Be like technology is wiped out, people are being very primitive and brutal towards each other, only staying with their sort of kingdoms, essentially.
This is the dark ages. I mean, after Rome fell, technology was lost. Education, all the sciences and things that Rome had built up, even how to construct and use cement, was lost after Rome fell. And people went back in Europe to huts and, I mean, just nothing. Basic subsistence living. And so that's very... Tyler makes an excellent point. It's very, very much like the Dark Ages. When it says it's poured out in the throne of the beast, what does that mean? What does that mean to you, that it's poured out in the throne of the beast? Okay. Other than Mecca... Does anybody here think the throne of the beast is going to be in Mecca? Other than our good friend here. What? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Right. We know... Mm-hmm. No, all we know is that when he pours it out, it plunges the kingdom into darkness. That's what we know. We know that the beast, who's the beast?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. All right, we know that the beast is going to set up, and midway through the tribulation, set up his set himself up as God in the rebuilt temple. And from what almost all theologians that discuss this into detail, that is a Jerusalem focus, all right? That is corrupting the city of God, setting himself up there among the Jewish state, God's people. That seems to be where the majority of people think that the throne of the beast will be. Others, as we'll get to it, think it's going to be Rome, and it's still a small majority of theologians, professional theologians, believe it's a rebuilt Babylon, the actual city of Babylon, which we'll get into when we get into chapter 17. I have not, and I'm just having fun with you, but I have never come across a theologian who mentioned Mecca. But I appreciate that thought. I know. We're going to talk a lot more about that a little later, okay? The kingdom is plunged into darkness. Where geographically is the kingdom of the beast that's going to be plunged into darkness? Somebody tell me where this kingdom is.
I think it's Jerusalem.
Jerusalem? Jerusalem. It's an entire kingdom now. And remember, we're in the bowls of wrath at the end, right before Christ comes. Where do you think, where is the kingdom of the beast at this point in time?
The world.
Sandy's going like this.
Our world.
Okay. All right. Anybody think it's a specific city or state? Or are you, you guys think it's more widespread?
I think if God's going to judge the world.
The world.
It's going to be the world, not just a specific place. It's going to be the whole world.
Well, this tells us that the Antichrist kingdom at this point is going to be plunged into darkness. You guys have made good points that it's probably both physical and spiritual darkness. All right, so... Oh, that's just a picture I had. That's the Dark Ages, all right. That's sores, fires, everything destroyed, buildings collapsed, people in darkness. That's pretty much the best description I could find of this period of time.
Just a picture you had laying around. What kind of pictures do you have laying around,
I
Bob?
I know, it's just, I know, I need serious psychological help, I think. Okay. If this is physical darkness, it would be reminiscent of Exodus 10, the plagues of Egypt that Dale brought up. We also saw one-third of the light eliminated in the fourth trumpet judgment in chapter 9, or chapter 8. So we saw two instances where God brought the world into a reduction of light or darkness. All right, God has done this before. He has used this before. We see the prophecy of Joel 2, where he says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." So we see prophecy, and we see that God has done something similar before, bringing the world into darkness. All right, so everything biblically, from my point of view, points to a physical darkness. There's no reason to accept not to accept the plain meaning of the text, as God has used darkness before in the plagues and the fourth trumpet judgment. There's no reason to assume he is speaking metaphorically here, but I totally agree that the world is in spiritual darkness as well. I agree with that completely. All right? But I think the plain meaning of the text and the biblical history and everything we have also points to physical darkness.
And all the context is physical. We're talking about physically, water being turned to blood and seawater, getting wrecked and people having physical sores on their face and the sun being allowed to physically scorch people. And then right. We would assume a physical darkness, and then the next one are also physical,
right.
The ones we're about to cover.
There's no reason here to assume a symbolical nature or a metaphorical understanding of these things. This is God's wrath pouring out. As Jesus experienced the wrath of mankind to pay for our sins, there's no reason to feel that God's not going to do the same type of physical wrath here. And yet you will find a small minority of theologians who will try and argue against that. The throne of the beast is generally considered to be whatever city is used by the Antichrist for his world government beast system. Some say his capital will be Jerusalem. These are all professional theologians. Others, Rome. Still others, a rebuilt Babylon in Iraq. And you can read their long dissertations on why they believe one of these three areas. All right? But these are the three main candidates among people who do this for a living of where this throne of the Antichrist, where his capital city will be. We will discuss that more as we get into chapter 17. Jump in if you have any questions. Where is the kingdom of the beast that we plunge into darkness? Pretty much everywhere. He controls the world. He controls the kingdoms. We're going to find out that more of the details of this in chapter 17. But at this point, we are reaching the point in time where Christ is going to be returning within a week, a month at the most, a couple of days possibly. All right? And at that point, he's fighting against all the nations of the world under the beast. All right? It is all the nations fighting against God when he returns in chapter 19. So at this point, it is no longer a buildup of taking over nations. It's everywhere. And they curse God of heaven. Again, we see that no amount of wrath can make these people turn to God. What are your thoughts here? These people have been suffering through the trumpet judgments. They've been stung by scorpions for 5 months in the trumpet judgment five. They tried to commit suicide. The Bible tells us death will not be allowed to them. Now they're going through all these bowls of wrath, and they still curse God and will not repent. I want to know your thoughts. Dave?
I think that the people are blaming God for all of their problems instead of blaming where it needs to be. And they're not going to repent because they're blaming him for their physical. And what's happening today? You look at places in the world where they're blaming God for the chaos that's going on.
I agree with you what you're saying, but I think it's much more than that. Anybody here ever done any wrestling or anything? All right? I mean, when I was on the mat and my arm is being twisted in an arm bar behind me, I submit. All right? When the pain is that great, I submit. These people won't submit. There's something more. Yes?
Well, they've sold their soul to the devil. And there is no submitting to the Lord anymore. It's not an option.
Okay.
I mean, to me, that's obvious.
They are the lost. They simply are part of the devil's system, and they simply cannot submit to God anymore. Physically, mentally, spiritually, impossible. Okay, ma'am?
You know, in present day terms, I can relate this. What popped into my mind was that these people sound like narcissists because narcissists cannot get anything like that.
Narcissists? Psychotics?
Narcissists?
Sociopaths? I see this, and I see people who are almost psychotic at this point. Yeah. I mean, this is really madness. Jim?
I think God has withdrawn what's in everybody's heart. Look at what God is gone.
This is a God thing. Well, everything is a God thing, but I see your point.
Bob, who are we fighting against?
What's that?
Who are we fighting against with this? It's the prince of the world, the devil himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we have no control over the devil. He is fighting. He is saying that he's going to lose one day. So he's doing everything he can to change the outcome.
These people accepted the mark of the beast. These people have been worshiping Satan. These people have given themselves completely over to the beast and the beast system. All right? And they are lost. And I think they know they're lost. And there's nothing they can do at this point to save themselves. So I think everything you guys are saying is correct. And I think there's also knowledge that there is nothing left for them to do except curse. Want to add anything to that?
I want to add lots to that. But I'm not sure where you're going, so I don't want to steal your thunder.
No, that's fine. All right. In Romans 3, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read a story from Luke chapter 16. Everybody there? We are going to start in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked at his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send me Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Any thoughts? What does this tell you? Brian asked me to insert this here as a good biblical example of something. Anybody can tell me what it is? What's that?
Be awake.
Be awake? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Yes. No one seeks God. No one is righteous. No one does good, not even one. All have turned aside. How did Lazarus not turn aside? Sandy?
I would say they're sealed.
What?
I would say they're sealed.
The seals?
They're sealed. They've made their decision. They're not going to be able to repent. They are sealed in their unbelief.
Okay, let's go forward just a second. The only person who seeks God is the born-again believer. And the born-again believer is only born again by the grace of God. God chooses his elect and gives them eyes to see and believe what the multitudes cannot. That's not what we're saying, that's what Scripture says. Okay? That's basically what the Bible says in numerous places. All right. The multitudes on earth at this point in time have not been chosen by God.
We're also told in a number of places, one of which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, which I don't think you have up here, that God is the one who grants repentance. And so he says in the context of this passage, which is right before he talks about the godlessness in the last days, he said, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Just talking about non-believers. And he's saying it's possible in the context of you sharing the gospel or you preaching to the non-believer or whatever, it's possible that God may grant them repentance. But if he doesn't grant them repentance, there will be no repentance. It's God who grants repentance, not us who kind of grit our teeth and pull up our bootstraps and cause ourselves to repent, right? See, God causes us to repent, and that's why, like you said, it's on the slide you had before that. You're talking about it's completely owing to the grace of God, the fact that we're born again and that we repent. And obviously, and you've taught well that nobody repents apart from that grace. And obviously, we're in the part of the end times here where that grace is not being given anymore. The grace to repent. There is no more repentance. God is not granting it or causing it, and therefore they don't repent.
This is one of the hardest lessons to learn in the Bible. It's the hardest, one of the hardest things to teach people because they don't like it. Their spirits don't like it. But God tells us this in the Old Testament. God tells us this in Psalms. No one is righteous. No one turns to God. God tells us this in multiple places, that man has used his freedom of choice to turn from God. That's what man has done with his free will. Man has turned from God. And that's why all men are deserving of condemnation. This is what we've done with our free will. We've turned from God. And so in order to save some, God has gone and done the work himself. Man has turned from God. God still looks for man. And it's a very hard thing for us to grasp and to understand, because we want the control. And yet we don't recognize that we've sinned. We've turned from God. We've made our decision. And now God seeks us. We don't seek him. David?
I think it's very important that we study this, because time is going to be no more. And we as Christians need to spread the gospel.
Yes.
To everybody.
Yes.
And it's so important that we tell people about Christ. Whether they accept or reject him, that's up to the Holy Spirit
that's
to convict
right.
them. It's not us. But we need to tell people about Christ and bring them to that step. They have to accept or reject. But it's sad to see that people are going to die like this and not spend eternity in heaven. So it's important that we tell people about Christ.
Out there among the 8 billion people are all kinds of people who have not yet come to God, have not yet been reached, that God is expecting them to come. We are the tools in his hands to go out and reach those people and to spread the word and to open up the gospel to them. But the Spirit, grace of God, is the one who will do the turning. And unfortunately, we're in a situation now where none of these people are in that situation. These are all people who simply are no longer able to hear the prophet Moses, or not able to hear Moses, or not able to hear the prophets, or not able to hear God. It's over at this point in time. We are still in a position now where we can go out and reach people. We can go out and help those who God is looking to call. And that is an important mission.
I think that's the most important thing in Revelation. Revelation, that is telling us that end time is coming. And we need to be waiting and watching, not knowing when that will be. And we need to tell people about Jesus Christ and his saving power.
And as you know, in the many of the earlier sessions we had 44 sessions, we explained all the signs that we are quickly approaching the tribulation period. We believe that very, very clearly. Yes?
Yeah, I just want to add to that with hopefully an encouraging perspective, because there's one set of kind of theology that would lead you to the belief that would say, okay, I've got to save the world. You know, it's up to me to take the gospel to everybody. And every second that I'm not doing that, so every second that I'm eating or sleeping or resting or spending more time than I normally do with the Lord, or taking a vacation or spending time with my spouse, and on and on and on and on, under that way of thinking, the enemy would totally guilt that person and say, no, you should be saving people. You know, you need to be saving people, saving people, saving people, going to the
And then loss. It becomes works-based instead of faith-based.
And it moves in that direction.
Right.
And it's not overt necessarily, but there's that subtle tendency.
Right.
And rather, what the Bible teaches us is that God has elected his people. They're written in the name of the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be reached, period. It's going to happen. And there's not one that's going to be left behind. There's not one who's going to fail to persevere. They will all be reached. And God's primary way of reaching them is by using us. And so we are to, as David said, we're to obediently follow him and take the gospel to the nations. I mean, that's the last command he gave us. And so we're to be about that. That's to be our mission. But we're not to take it on in a way that says, okay, it's all up to me. But rather, like David said, it's not up to me, actually. It's my job to be obedient and to follow God to the best of my ability. And then to simply commit it to the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to share the truth. I'm going to offer the gospel. And then it's up to the Holy Spirit to either save that person or not. You know, to call that person and like you said, to grant them repentance or to convict them and so forth. And we don't know who all is going to repent, who all is going to receive the gospel or not. And it's not our job to know that. It's just our job to take the gospel and to go. But we go with an absolute confidence, and in fact I'll be talking about some of this confidence on Sunday, but we go with an absolute confidence that says, I'm speaking to maybe some unreached nobays, for example, maybe somewhere in the Camargo that they've never been reached. I'm speaking to these people. I'm not the best missionary. My words aren't the best. I'm using a translator that's kind of halfway getting them into their language. You know, this is imperfect at best. And yet, we do it with a confidence that says it's not up to me to have really eloquent words or be really persuasive, but rather, I'm simply obediently following the Lord, And God the Holy Spirit's going to do his job and bring each one that he's chosen out of this time. And so it's there's a freedom that exists there and a confidence and a security that I think is essential to taking the gospel. Because if we don't have all that as our foundation, but instead we go in a sense of it's my job, and if nobody receives Christ or only two or three receive Christ, I feel like a failure. There's no hope. It's right. It's defeating. It's deflating, and it'll destroy us.
If you remember our study of chapter 13 about the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, where it says all will worship the Antichrist except those whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Okay? And so he said there's no reason for those whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world to worry about this, because God will give us the ability to withstand this. God will be with us during this time. So we shouldn't be in massive fear, and we shouldn't be in worry. God is going to protect those who are his through this whole period. All right. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water is dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Arma. Get it on. All right, I ask you some questions here. What event are these verses describing? Who will be involved? When will it occur? Let's get the Muslim aspect out of the way first. God bless you. I wouldn't like having this class without you here. Okay, what event's happening? What's being described? Who's involved? It seems to me like there's going to be a battle going on here someplace.
There's been a battle of the kings of the east and Israel ever since Israel was in the country.
Okay.
So that's not brand new, but it's just going to all come together.
Anyone else? This is one of the most famous things in the end times. Armageddon.
Yep.
What's happening? Right.
It's a battle between good and evil. God is the devil. And it says that the blood is going to go up to the neck of the horses. And so that's a lot of blood.
Who's involved in this battle?
Everybody who's left. The saints against only the good versus evil.
Good versus evil.
Everybody.
Who's the good?
The saints.
The saints. Okay.
Who's left?
Okay. Who's the evil? Is what?
Satan's
kingdom?
Yes.
Okay.
Picture?
We'll go past it. All right. Oh, the whiteboard, yes. Okay, well, all right. They're both good pictures. That's the Euphrates being dried up by this angel. In case you didn't know it, the Euphrates River pretty much almost just about splits from the Black Sea to the Red Sea, to Kuwait. All right, it starts way up in northern Turkey towards Armenia, and above it is a super steep mountainous range, so that'd be very hard to cross. So pretty much, if you want to come from the east to get to Israel here in the west, you got to cross the Euphrates River. That's the topography. And this thing is saying that it's preparing the way for the kings of the east. And the dragon is sending out demonic spirits, and they're assembling them for a battle. When is that battle? Next phrase. The great day of God the Almighty. When is this battle? What's that? The second coming. Is there anything else in Scripture that refers to the great day of God the Almighty? All of Scripture calls out for the great day of the Lord. Okay? So the Euphrates dries up. The kings of the east are able to cross over. All right. So these, they assemble them for battle of the great day. So it's a coming battle to take place. Those involved are not nations against nations, but all the unified nations against God. Now, there are three major end times battles mentioned in prophecy. You have the battle of Gog and Magog from Ezekiel. You have the battle of Armageddon that occurs, we believe, in everybody talks about it, Revelation 19 at the return of Christ. And you have a final battle with Satan following the thousand-year millennium period talked about in Revelation 20. All right? The battle of Armageddon is the return of the Lord. All right? When will it occur? Majority of scholars take the literal view that this is describing the battle coming at the return of Christ in Revelation 19:19. That this gathering of nations will take time to assemble and will reach its actual battle stage with Jesus' return. Of course, it's better described as a wholesale slaughter than an actual battle. But so here we see that they're being assembled. At this point in time, the nations are starting to be assembled for a coming battle, all right? And at the time that Christ returns, it will take place. So we have an assembly going on here at this point in time. And out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the false prophet, comes three unclean spirits like frogs. Demonic spirits performing signs to go abroad to the kings of the world to assemble them for that great day to come. So you have spirits being sent out, frogs being sent out, demonic spirits being sent out. I asked you, why are these spirits like frogs? Same sort of thing, Dale?
Yeah, the third plague upon Egypt and Pharaoh was the frogs. That was in Exodus 8, 1 through 5.
Okay.
And it's interesting that he uses frogs again because, as Jim said, the goddess called Hecate is a Egyptian goddess of fertility, grain germination, and rebirth. She is on just about every tomb of Pharaoh because they worshipped Hecate, goddess Hecate, to also give them rebirth, or as we call reincarnation.
Okay.
So she is very powerful, and to the Egyptians, and to know that once again he's using the symbol of frogs as he did back in Egypt, it's kind of interesting.
Okay, well, these are coming out of the unholy trinity, these demonic
right.
spirits.
Right.
Why does this unholy, all powerful, unholy trinity need these demonic spirits like frogs to go about and gather the kings for battle? Why not just command them to battle?
I think some of the people in that battle are going to be brought back to life. Demonic spirits, people who already died, are going to be brought back to battle.
What scripture would lead you to that? Okay. All right.
Battle hasn't happened yet, though. This is to gather them for the battle.
This is the gathering for the battle. So why? I mean, he's controlling the whole world. We just said the kingdom is everywhere. He's in charge of everything. Why not just send out an internet call, put out an email, gather all your troops, arrive on this day? Why is he sending out why are these three guys sending out three demonic spirits to the kings of the world to gather them?
Let's ask Tyler
Sandy?
Again.
Let Dale go first.
Dale?
Well, I believe it has something to do with the word gather. When it's a physical gathering, and when it's something physical, it's seen. And you can still see spirits who look like frogs. So it's a whole different thing. If you command, then the kings are just going to go do it. It's more physical in sight when it's something of a gathering and being led by something else, instead of them just doing it. It's who's leading.
Risking not getting my dinner tonight, I have to disagree with you. when the commanders of the Pentagon issue orders, they get on the phone, they issue their orders, and all their troops and all their generals follow their orders and go and do it. They don't have to go out and physically do anything. I think there's a little more to that. Sandy, what were you going to say? Wait, Dale wants to defend herself. Go ahead.
It has nothing to do of who's receiving. It's who's seeing it being received.
Okay, Sandy? Okay. All right.
Do you think possibly the government is opposed to all this wrath of God to the people? They're disorganized. They have no leadership. They need some kind of hope, saying that we're going to get back at God.
What is the condition of the beast system and the beast kingdom at this point in time? It's got to be a mess. It's got to be a complete disaster. I mean, I don't care whether you're not worshiping God anymore. At this point in time, after all the promises this Antichrist, this Savior made to the world, you got to be having some doubts. I mean, you just got to be having some doubts that you're on the right camp. Right, whether you're angry and cannot return to God or not, this is a disorganized mess. Exactly as he's saying here, I think that plays a very large role in this. Let's go further. Well, ancient Jewish people regarded them as unclean and repulsive. I don't know. That's a possibility. At this point in time, after so much wrath and devastation, the Antichrist, Satan and the false prophet may be losing their hold on the world leaders. I mean, I agree with you completely. It's a disaster. Remember, everyone was promised a Savior. Everyone was promised that he was going to solve the wars and bring peace, and then he declares himself God, and it ain't working well. Ryan?
Well, a couple of things. One, I don't see anywhere in here where we would gather that these guys second-guess their decision and think, well, maybe we shouldn't have chose the Antichrist. I think in our right minds, we think and expect that they would think that, but we're not. There's absolutely nothing that would allude to that. And so could it be, I mean, we know they're still hardened. You know, they're as hardened as they can possibly be in this moment. They're still following the Antichrist, even though maybe they hate him. Who knows? But they worship him, so I don't think they're hating him. But could it be more practical? I mean, with the devastation that's occurred, I mean, there's not going to be GPS satellites functioning. There's not going to be any way to communicate. I mean, like Tyler said earlier, you know, we're in the dark ages, and we're going to try to gather the entire world. I mean, the whole world, aside from believers, are going to gather in this one place.
Could be physical.
For a battle. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe there's a literal and physical component where they literally need a guide to kind of lead them because they don't know where to go. I can't point to Mecca right now. You know, is it this way or this way or this way? I don't know. So there could be a component there. You could probably also insert some reptilian conspiracy theory stuff here as well that we won't get into.
No, I agree. There's physical problems. There could be communication problems. But there's also nothing that tells us they're still worshiping the Antichrist at this point. These could be deluded leaders. I mean, why would I leave my chair to go rock across the half of Asia across the Euphrates River, but nothing's been working right for me for the last. I mean, so there's a lot of things we don't know. But I agree with you. It could be simply communication problems as well. Yes.
Because they're being lied to. And what my life application Bible says down here on that part, those verses, it says the demons, which are the frogs, which come from the mouths of the signify the verbal enticements and propaganda that will draw many people to their evil cause.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That kind of.
I think it's everything that you guys. I think it's all of that. I think it's that. I think it's the communication. I think it's the fact that people are losing their faith in the Antichrist. This is working out. I think they need communication. I think they need prodding. I think they need to know what's going on because the world's disorganized mess. I think it could be all of that. because it isn't going well right now for them, for their side, that's for sure. Okay. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Blessed is the one who stays awake. What did I ask you guys? What does it mean in this context to stay awake? You mentioned it earlier.
Oh, yes. Pay attention. Don't believe the propaganda. And be aware. Be honest with yourself as to what you're seeing and hearing.
Okay, so we're at a point in time. Let's set this up. We're at a point in time when it's been separate. There's no more repentance. You have those with the mark of the beast. You have those without the mark of the beast who are still God's people. Okay? So, blessed is the one who stays awake. Which people are able to stay awake at this point in time?
Saints.
What's that?
The saints.
The saints. The regenerate. Those who don't have the mark of the beast. Right? Does that everyone agree?
Yes.
Now, he can't be talking to those with the mark of the beast. He wouldn't be saying stay awake. I mean, there's no staying awake for them at this point in time, whatever that means. So what if he's talking to the... If he's talking to the saints and the world is falling apart, what does it mean? What's he telling to stay? What more does it mean to stay awake? Sandy?
Stay prepared.
Prepared. Is there any preparation for it? What does that mean more? Sandy?
Just do not fall asleep. Keep the oil in your lamps. Be ready. Be vigilant at any moment.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Be ready.
Okay. Okay. Brian?
Yeah. What does that mean?
Yeah.
Kind of you and Jim are making the same point, but does that mean have lots of bottles of water that might turn to blood, or does that mean have lots of crops that what's it mean?
Your hands in the air, talking to the Lord, praying to him.
So it's more of a spiritual thing.
It's definitely a spiritual
than a physical thing, okay? And Renee?
Physical's not gonna get us through.
I'm sorry, one at a time, yes? Keep being a Christian. Stay close to God. Renee?
Watch for the signs of Christ's return and maintain the armor of God.
Yep. Put on your girdle.
Okay.
The
okay.
Armor of God.
All right.
The armor. The whole armor.
And you need to have, you still need to have that armor of God and be watchful, because even you can still be distracted and diverted with satanic deception. That still can be there for you. So you still have to have that armor of God on.
Okay, so what is the blessing?
I haven't gotten to that part.
You haven't gotten to that part. Okay, why is it a blessing? Well, I asked you guys that. I said, what does it mean that God's offering is saying, blessed are those? Dale?
Those justified by faith will be blessed with eternal life with Christ. That's your blessing.
Knowledge is a blessing.
Knowledge is a blessing? Is there anything else at this point? Overcoming.
Those who overcome will be saved.
Staying strong in God.
Yep.
Okay, that's definitely a blessing. I mean, we're in desperate straits here, all right. And those who don't have the mark of the beast on them are not going to be treated very kindly by those who do have the mark of the beast. Brian, you had a comment. Dale, you.
Well, we don't stay strong in our faith by ourselves.
Good point.
It is the Holy Spirit within us. It's Christ, a part of Christ walking within us. That in and of itself is a blessing.
Okay.
Bob, it reminds me of the wedding feast.
Hey, mask down, please.
Yeah, can't hear. Pull your mask down.
It reminds me of the wedding feast that Jesus did.
Okay.
Be ready. Be on the lookout.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, I was just going to add that it's, I agree with everybody. I think it's primarily a spiritual thing, and I think the stay awake command or statement here is primarily spiritual. I think the blessing is primarily spiritual, but I would imagine there's going to be a physical component to this blessing too in these times, given all of what we've talked about.
I agree with Brian. There has to be a physical component, because all we have left to drink is blood. I mean, there has to be some sort of physical component to that blessing. Yes.
No. To me, it implies.
there's still going to be terrible pressure from society to people in between.
Okay, so think about this, because prior to this, all right, we know that the wrath of God, all right, is falls on all those who worship and have the mark of the beast, all right? And these people have not been getting that wrath of God up until this point in time. So being that God is the one who chooses, elects, and brings us through, I would have to disagree with you. Right. They have the seal of God.
They're still going to be receiving the torment and the persecution from the non-believers. It's like, you know, hey, this
right.
is only going to be a little bit longer.
Right.
Hold on. You know, keep your faith.
They'll receive the ancillary effects of all this. They will not receive the wrath of God. They won't receive the direct effects. They won't be covered with sores. They won't be stung by... None of that will happen. You had your hand up there, Nancy?
Well, I just think, to me, I really like this because it tells people that there's nothing to come. Keep your
hope in
me.
Right. Stay close to God.
Don't look at everything.
Right.
All these things that are happening, all the fun and everything. Keep your eyes on me.
Focused. Yeah. Agree. Okay. Let me move on.
Bob, it's still the same way today. People that are going through persecution. If you read about the people that are going through persecution, and actually during persecution, they have the love of God. They have God with them. And God brings them through, just like Daniel in the lion's den.
Right.
God was with Daniel.
And right.
Even Meshach and Abednego. When they were in the fire, there was a fourth person. God is with them. I really think that those people that are going through this persecution at this time, God's going to be there with you. You have to keep that
yeah.
God
yeah.
and walk with them.
We've talked about that. God will bring his people through this.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. What does it mean to stay away? Well, keeping one's garments on, as it says there, means you're prepared to go at any time, or in this sense, for Christ's arrival. Naked and exposed can mean to be caught unprepared, as were the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25 who took no oil with them for their lamps and missed out on the marriage feast. So staying awake means all that. It means focusing on God, staying close to God, being aware of what's happening, that these are the judgments, these are the bowls of wrath, which means that my Lord is returning quickly. Staying awake, and then so you're focusing on God, as Nancy says, you're realizing all this is happening, you realize the return is close, you're celebrating in your because any day now your Lord and Savior is going to return. So all of that can be being stay awake, whereas being naked and exposed is to be caught unprepared. Anybody have a disagreement with that? Does that make sense? But which is interesting, because obviously at this we're at a point where there'll be no blessings given at this time to anyone other than those who belong to God. So this can be seen both as a blessing and an exhortation to the saints still on earth to stay spiritually strong in Christ and studied in God's word so that they can know what is happening and are prepared for Christ's return. Stay awake. As we're studying this, we should be able to recognize these things that are happening. Why they're happening, what they're happening. I mean, when we see people being scorched by fire, hey, that's the fourth bowl of wrath. I mean, we should know these things. God's people should be prepared and understand all this. God's people should not be surprised. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. This is all exhortations to be aware, to be knowledgeable in the Word of God, to stay close to God, and so that we're not caught like a thief. Those who are caught like a thief are unprepared. So as in 1 Thessalonians, we are told about the manner in which Jesus will return, that he will come unexpectedly and without warning for those who are in darkness. However, we are not in darkness and should not be taken by surprise. Why are we told this again at this point?
Doesn't this suggest that maybe we're not all involved in all this terrible thing we're discussing? Maybe it is all in the Middle East and we're not affected by it. But why would we not see it all happen?
I don't see that. I'm not following your point or see why that would happen. Every indication of Bible that we're having, all this pouring out of the bowls and trumpets, is a worldwide situation. We've gone over that multiple times. If you're asleep, then you're not awake. You're not prepared for Christ's return.
What I'm saying is, if all this commotion is going on all around us,
right,
we could not be asleep.
Well, you have unknowledgeable Christians who aren't studied in the Word, who don't know the Lord's Word of God and when these things are happening, and they are asleep. They don't have enough knowledge, right?
Are you thinking this is a physical sleep? We're exposed to it in a sense of we're present. I think that's a solid question. If there's a believer who doesn't have a clue what's going on, they're clearly not sober-minded and awake and distracted and so forth, which is the exhortation to be awake. Of course. I would go so far as to add to your point to say this is a promise to every single believer on the planet. There will not be any who are asleep because God will cause them to be awake throughout the whole time. And just as he will cause them to persevere through the whole time and to overcome, he will cause it. And it will happen through many of their efforts that he empowers by his grace. And so it will be owing to him and his grace. And it will be because, as Sandy and Nancy had said, we're on our knees and we're walking close with the Lord and we're following him in our daily walk. Am I making sense? Am I in agreement with you? Or okay?
I see that, but I'm just saying, I can't imagine why he had to say that. And that's what
blessed are those who stay awake.
Yeah.
And they can explode.
Well,
it's a blessing. It's a blessing more than an admonishment or an exhortation. That's the language being used. I'm sorry, I cut you off. We are promised by God in a number of places throughout the Bible that we will not experience the wrath of God. The Greek word used in all of those phrases is orhe, all right, wrath. God's wrath is, it's different from tribulation, which is thlipsis, all right? We're promised tribulation in life, but his saints, his elect, are promised that they will not experience the wrath of God. However, when the power grid goes out, we are going to feel the effects of not having electricity. When commerce starts failing, we're going to struggle a little bit to find food. These are the after effects of those things. But we're not going to be suffering from the trumpet judgments or the direct wrath of God in any of those things directly.
I think that word you just used, direct, there's a critical difference between direct and indirect here, because we're not, as you said, going to experience direct wrath of God. He's not going to pour it out onto us. He poured it out onto Christ instead of onto us, so we're not going to have boils and sores and these things popping on us. But we will feel the effects globally of all that God's doing. It's going to be devastating.
Right. Which is why he will need to be with us to bring us through this.
And as he said, you know, it's going to aggravate, of course, and you've said it, you know, lots of times, the world's going to hate us, of course, and they're going to be killing us and trying to kill us and martyr us and so forth. So there's going to be a great need to stand strong in the Lord and to persevere to the end. And he's going to accomplish that for us. But there's not going to be a direct outpouring of wrath on us. It'll just be all the indirect effects.
Okay. Dale, you had a comment?
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, those focused on Christ, they already know what's to come. You just don't know the exact day or hour. So I think that's why he's still telling us, remain focused, remain strong, remain vigilant and on your guard.
Okay. Renee?
For those who are in darkness, is referring to the non-believers and a lack of knowledge in what's happening and what's to come.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Anyone else?
Yeah, Bob.
Yes.
Whether we are premillennials, postmillennials, or all millennials, I think this is speaking to us today that we all need to be ready for the second coming of Christ. Whether it's in the tribulation or where it's at, we need to be ready. And I think that's the most important part of our question. We need to be ready.
Yeah, because there's a lot of people out there in the Christian community. There's about 2.6 billion Christians in the world. About half of those are Roman Catholics. And there's just a huge number of people in the Christian community today who think that the vaccines are the mark of the beast. They can't be the mark of the beast. If you've studied Scripture, you know that for there to be the mark of the beast, there has to be an Antichrist you're being prompted to worship. The Antichrist hasn't risen yet. So, I mean, it just that there's no... So this is just one example of unstudied people who are not have not studied the Word of God to see these things so they can prepare themselves. It's going to be very clear when the mark of the beast is being asked and pushed on people. It's not going to be a surprise. You're not going to be fooled by it. And so this is the difference between staying close to God, staying close to the Word, and staying awake, and then being able to be fooled by people and situations. Okay, we need to be studied. We need to be doing these types of things. Yes, Nancy. Well, at this point, yeah, you're right. But at this point, we're within days to weeks from the Lord coming back. We're at the end. Yeah. I have to imagine that among the elect of God, the reading of the Bible is going to skyrocket during this period of time. Yes, Brian?
Yeah, two things.
Thank you for coming.
Super quick.
We're going to be ending at this point here, so you won't be missing anything. Thanks again. The back door is open on that way.
Yeah, one of the concerns that we expressed early on, obviously we have grace for varying rapture timing views, but one of the concerns we've expressed is there's many who believe so firmly in the pre-trib rapture that they place their hope in the pre-trib rapture rather than in Christ and his appearing, but rather the escape. And so there's a number that think, well, studying this is kind of irrelevant. And knowing any of the stuff that we're talking about is not relevant because we're going to be taken out of it. And it's not hard to imagine that there would be some, if there's not a pre-trib rapture, let's pretend just for the sake of argument that there's not for just a moment. If there isn't, is it possible that many who thought there would be would then experience a degree of hopelessness and confusion and so forth and need obviously the Word and the Lord himself and brothers and sisters to build them back up? But then, you know, my second point that I wanted to make was, you know, in agreement with David, kind of regardless of rapture timings and so forth, you know, let's pretend we're not even in the end times. Obviously, we believe that we are, but let's pretend we're not. We don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, we don't know when our life is going to be taken from us. And
that's
so
right.
It's we're to be ready, not just for the coming of the Lord, but we're to be ready to meet the Lord face to face. You know, I could die of a heart attack 5 seconds from now, and it's an exhortation for me to be right with God, not putting off, well, maybe I'll consider that tomorrow. I've heard people tell me that. You know, I want to live my life the way I want to live it, you know, in my 20s, and I'll think about that, you know, in my 30s or my 40s, right? You know, I'll repent tomorrow. Well, you might not be here tomorrow to repent. And so it's an exhortation to be right with God and be welcome with God now.
Plus, that kind of thinking tells you their heart's not right with God at the moment. Definitely not right with the Lord. All right, any final thoughts, any final comments or questions before we're going to end here? Because next we get into the Battle of Armageddon, and that flows into 17 anyway. So, final thoughts? Any questions? No, you guys got it all down. You. Okay. So you're worried about cloning. So let me leave you with just a thought, okay? I don't know why this is going on. Things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1.
And God himself gives life and breath to everything that has life and breath.
Yep.
All things that are made were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So I want you to think about that. But God can utilize and use anything. God can decide what he's going to put his spirit into. God can... So... Yes, I agree that that would be an abomination, probably. All right, no question in my mind that it would be an abomination. But think about that verse. It's an interesting verse because according to the word, everything. What's that? So third verse of chapter John of John chapter 1. It's the very beginning. In the beginning was the word. So just something to think about and ponder on. Who wants to close us in prayer? We need a volunteer to close us in prayer so we can leave. Jim, you gave me the most trouble today. How about closing us in prayer?
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time together, for this time of fellowship, time to study your word. I just pray you'd give us wisdom, Lord, to understand what you put before us. And just help us to be prepared and help us to prepare others. Bless this assembly. Bless Bob and Brian for what they put into it. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.